Okay, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read just the first few verses again. We'll read down to verse 8 tonight. We'll move a little bit further. See what God has for us. I want to go ahead and stand just for a moment. We'll read this. I've been sitting a while. Get your blood flowing. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, you notice that the Word of God does say this. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the truth that it is. And we thank you for the fact that it really is the Word of God. I'm so thankful that we just still have a religious book or guidelines or principles for operating a religious organization. I'm thankful tonight to have the very words of yourself. And Lord, we pray that you'll meet with us tonight. I trust you're already here. And Lord, I thank you for being in our midst. And I pray that you would have complete liberty tonight to move in all of our hearts in the way to be pleasing unto thyself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week we talked about, as in verse 1, as Jesus saw the multitudes, he made a determined action based on what he saw. We saw originally he pulled himself away from the multitudes to spend time with the disciples. And as he was preparing to reach the multitudes, the first thing he addressed with them was their spirit in reaching the multitudes. And tonight, we'll see that he's going to next address their motive in reaching the multitudes. Their motive in reaching the multitudes. Now, in verse number six, where we'll pick up tonight, it says, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we see by hunger, of course, you know, it's a craving, it's an appetite. I like this part of the definition of hunger. It says hunger is the pain or uneasiness of the stomach. Notice this, of a healthy person when too long or just to the food. And so it's healthy for a Christian to be hungry for the right things. You know, even when we read the Word of God faithfully, as we prepare for the next time to get into the Scriptures, the next time to be with God, there should be a hunger, a craving, an appetite for more. So he addresses three things regarding their motives. First thing he addresses their cravings. And he says, you know, if you have a hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. And this may not seem of great significance, but if you think about the multitudes, we have to think about, when you look at the multitudes, what are you really craving for them? You know, there are a lot of people that have very nice intentions, a lot of good social programs, a lot of good social agencies that help people physically in this life. But as we look at the multitudes, we need to see a craving for them that the righteousness might be established in their life, that they might truly be free from the bondage of sin. They might be called the children of God. And when we see people, when we go, and as we go, continue to try to reach them, that needs to be our craving. That needs to be our hunger. You know, even I tell people all the time when I'm witness to them, I said, I could care less if you ever show up at our church or not. I said, I really want you to show up before God as one of his children. I said, now, I love all people, and I'd like to have you in this church, but the priority is if you give your life to Christ, and if you do that, you'll want to be in this church, or you'll want to be in another church like this that preaches and teaches the Word of God. And so God, he looks at them, he tells them, now, as you see the multitudes, as you prepare to go out and labor for me, I want to tell you where your right motives ought to be, where the blessings fall. And he says, as you may have some good desires for ministry. You may have some good desires to do things. I know when I first surrendered, I thought I really wanted to be like my pastor. You know, my pastor was well known. He preached in fellowships, and he had an impact over a lot of different preachers, and taught in the Bible college. And I thought, man, I would love to do that someday. And I don't think it's wrong to do that. I don't think any of those things he did were wrong. But that should not be my craving. My craving should be, and my hunger should be, and my thirst should be after righteousness. And when I see any of God's creation, like we had prayer for a sodomite tonight, and And our craving should be that, man, he would fulfill his glorified purpose for God. That he would know the peace of God. That he would know the stability of knowing within his heart and his soul that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. And for anyone in any sin, any situation, we should have a craving. That means that painful. Anybody, I don't know if you know, we live in such a blessed country. I don't know if any of us have ever really been hungry. We've had a strong appetite for food, but we all know what a craving is like. You know, sometimes you don't think you're hungry, maybe, and you're walking downtown, and you walk by the place, and you smell something, and like, whoa, something goes off in your stomach, and you want something, and a craving hits, if nothing less. You think, man, I didn't think I was hungry, but I sure would like to have something. You know, as we say in the Scriptures, and we look at the multitudes, and we think, man, and the Spirit of God hits us, we have a craving. God, would you help me to reach that person? God, would you help me to be used that they might know you? So, and he craves, he said, blessed are those hungry and thirsty after the righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, this is also of great significance because there are many people involved in ministry that are not filled. And by filled, we mean satisfied. It means content or feel completed. I've gone through my own phases of not being filled in ministry because my eyes could easily get on the results of serving God properly more than they are of what my eyes should actually be on. But as long as my hunger and thirst is after righteousness, I'm always satisfied. And it gives me a vision. It keeps my burden alive. It keeps me satisfied. Because it's just like when you have the right motives and you have the right craving and you have the right desire for someone, it's just like if I've invited people over to dinner and I think they're hungry, I want to find a way to, I'm preparing. I'm going to make sure I have the necessary means to feed them. And guess what? If I see a lost soul, and my hunger and thirst for them is righteousness, what do I have to get to give them the righteousness? I have to fill myself with righteousness. That means I have to examine my heart, examine my motives, look at things, why I'm doing things, and pray by the Spirit of God to strengthen me that I can actually meet their need. And when we have those motives, we're able to be filled in what we're doing. Yes, our vision, there'll always be a craving, but with every craving, there'll be those moments when God strengthens us and we're satisfied because as we are filled, you know, when you do that which is right, the Spirit of God bears fruit in your life. And one of those fruits is peace. And what happens, just like your normal digestive, hey, when you have that craving for food, you eat, and you're like, wow, that's wonderful. And remember, we saw a healthy person, by definition, you're healthy, your spirit's strong, you go forward, you're serving God, and then a new craving comes on. And then you get that new craving. And you're satisfied. You're satisfied. My wife's been cooking differently for us in the home with a new diet, a much healthier diet. And one of the simple things I've noticed in myself is that with this new healthy diet, I don't have near as many cravings. I find myself just being satisfied with food. And many times before, I would eat something and suddenly even be filled, and I still want something else. Because when you're eating just for taste, and that's one of my struggles many times, is and taste and texture, then there's a desire just to have more of that taste and texture, and there's no satisfaction. But when I eat for my intended purpose, which is to strengthen this body, guess what? My body's satisfied. And when I live out my intended purpose, which is to be righteous before God, I'm satisfied. I'm content. I'm completed. Righteousness, by definition, means purity of heart. A rectitude of life, it means a conformity of the heart and life to the divine law. Do you crave for your heart and life to be conformed to the Word of God? You know, if you crave that, you know what the amazing thing about eating is? Most people, if they crave something to eat, they'll find a way to eat. I mean, you think about it. Some people will skip meals, and they'll do some things for a while, and they'll go on. But after some period of time, they will find a way to eat. And you know what? If you wait long enough, the most amazing things even taste good. The Bible says that to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, man, you get in the Word of God, you start reading, and the Word of God corrects you, and you think, man, this is wonderful. I mean, God shows you the right direction. You, and you're like, man, this is great. Why is it great? Because that means you're one of His. God chases you. He corrects you. He blesses you. He strengthens us. You know. And when we and the word rectitude means it means rightness of principle or practice. And it also means exact conformity to truth. That's what God said. That's what, if you crave that, you'll have a satisfied life. And you'll have a satisfied ministry. And you have a satisfied way of reaching the multitudes. He said, does that mean that scores and most of the people will get saved? I never know, might be. Who knows what your calling is? What it does mean, most importantly, is that God will be pleased with you. And you'll be able to be faithful if you're one of those that preach to the multitudes. And because you know what? The multitudes can turn a person away from Christ just as much as a small crowd can. And people can get enamored with the crowd, and people can get disappointed because there is no crowd. So the commitment has to be the same toward the righteousness of God. And he said, you know what? If you'll crave, if you're hungry and thirst for righteousness, you'll have a filled life. And there's no better way to be. And when you're filled, man, that's the point of contentment. And contented people are hard to be moved, you know. I was talking to somebody the other day. Was it my dad? It was Pastor Norwood. We were talking about something, and somebody was calling him, trying to sell him something, you know. And he said, well, it's just pretty hard to move a contented person. Because they were trying to convince him why he needed something. And he said, well, it's just pretty hard to move somebody that's already content with what they have, you know. And he said, well, sir, I guess I never thought about that. You know, I had nothing else to say. The sales approach was over, you know. But number one, he addresses their cravings. Number two, verse 7, he addresses their Christ-likeness. He addresses their Christ-likeness. Because he says here in verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As you go out to the multitudes, he says, you really need to be like me. Now hold your place here. Turn to Exodus chapter 33. I love this, and I love reading this story anytime I get an opportunity to. But you know about Moses, you know, he communicated with God face to face. And nobody was able to commune with God like that. And this is rather amazing when you see when Moses talks to God, how God introduces himself unto Moses. And he said, blessed are the merciful. And in ministry, we need to be merciful. And that means treating an offender better than they deserve. And you know what that means? A lot of times, people really haven't offended anyway. And we just think we create things in our mind. And many offenses aren't near as bad as we think they are. And he said in verse 18 of Exodus chapter number 33, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. But even just think about that, you know. God's going to cover him with his own hand, so his glory doesn't destroy him. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I'll write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee. That's a good thought there. You know, if you really want to see the glory of God, so there many times you just have to go all by yourself. There are places, and there's glories, and there's ways that God wants to reveal himself to you that you can't, you must pursue him, and you must not allow anyone to go with you. That's kind of like the prayer closet God talked about. No man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone, And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. Notice what the first thing he says about his attribute: merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. So he says, the Lord, that means master. Then he says, the Lord God, the master sovereign of everything. He said, I'm the master, and it matters that I'm the master because I'm God, because I'm sovereign, I'm almighty, I'm in control of absolutely everything. And so, and the good news about being master and Lord and sovereign, all these things, is that I'm merciful. And that's good news. And that's the first attribute as he talked with Moses, that as he introduced his name to him. And so he tells us here in our text where we read, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, turn to Jude just for a moment. Book of Jude. I want to see something here. Also, you know, as we minister, and God no doubt knew what we would be facing. And just as our brother talked about, just the signs of the times and the different groups there. And now, you know, used to be even people that worship Satan and satanic things, they didn't want to be so open about it. Now they're bold about it, and everybody represented them. Many of people's tattoos and things really clearly represent Satan and the different signs. He said some different rock groups are showing now. Now, and Jude, it talks to us about ministering in this last time, and then it gives us something to keep us focused. Now, we're just going to read the whole chapter, if it's not very long, but it says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the arrow of Balaam for reward, and perished in a gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against. This is a pretty rough crowd we're ministering to, pretty rough multitudes. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, you think about it, murmurers or complainers, but people of the world admire them because they seemingly have an advantage in this world. But keep going. Notice where we're getting our Christ-likeness here. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit. But ye, beloved, now this is them, but this is us, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, notice this, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So as we look on them, yeah, they may be murmurers, complainers, walk after their own lusts. They may speak great swelling words to try to belittle you, make you feel like nothing. And people of the world may admire them because you may not have maybe advanced yourself so much earthly speaking in this life, and people admire them over you because they have an advantage. But God says, keep yourself in love with God, and even as you look at them, looking for mercy. And when we look upon them, and if you don't, and our Christ-likeness, that is what takes us to that point of death, looking for mercy. And, you know, God allows us to have these different checkpoints in life to help us. I was walking my son, I think it was maybe Sunday night, maybe Tuesday night, it didn't matter really. I was walking, and these group of young people were throwing off firecrackers, you know, and I noticed they threw one to this girl who was walking over the side of the street. And they crossed the street, and they started throwing a little bit closer to me. And I'm thinking, I've got Morgan here. I just say Micah. I had Morgan here, my son, my two-year-old, in the basket. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, and they're getting pretty close to me, and I'm starting to get frustrated. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, if they throw one just a little bit closer, I'm trying to think how I can set this stroller and lock it some way and go convince them never to do that again. And I'm not thinking about it in a right way. And this verse, and it wasn't until today when I really meditated on this further that I was able to pray for them that God would have mercy on them. Because they're arrogant, they're sensual, they're walking about their own lust, they think they own the world, and they need the mercy of God. But I was at that moment, see, they're part of the multitudes. They're part of the multitudes that we see, you know. I mean, I thought, if I'd have been filled with the Spirit, I could have said, hey, boys, come in for a second. Let me talk to you, you know. You know, I was your age once, you know. I mean, things like this used to be so fun. I said, man, we used to throw these things at cats. I could have told them all stories like that. But can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Can I tell you how He changed my heart, you know? But because I missed out on that. I missed an opportunity because I was thinking about, I wasn't looking for mercy. I was allowing the sin of the multitudes to overtake me. And Jesus, when He was dealing with these people, He said, your craving must be for righteousness. See, if my craving had been right at that moment, I could have said, you know, Father, you created every single one of those boys. And they're not living a life that's glorifying you. Lord, is there any way possible that I could be used so that that they could be used to fulfill your intended purpose for creating them? And then I could have looked for the mercy instead of thinking about how they were influencing my world. And I'm also protecting family. I still want to protect them if they did something to my son. But at the same time, I could have looked for mercy. And if I had that mindset, the Spirit of God, since God protects better than I can anyway, by the way, God could have used me to try to reach somebody instead of me trying to think about justifying myself and making somebody pay, if need be, for hurting one of my children. And And so it was such a great test. And the next day, Samuel comes home, and kids shoot him with bottle rocket or something. Not the Roman candles. I'm thinking, man, this. And this, I'm getting this visual. I have this mental picture in my mind of, again, convincing people not to mess with my children. And some of that child, if he hadn't been carrying Morgan, he could have called him too. Because then, this is another instance. But I'm just telling you, the multitudes are going to make our life kind of rough sometimes. And we got to look at them like Jesus did. Because Jesus, you know, okay, I was thinking about them blowing off a black cat firework too close to my son, which would have scared him, would have frightened him. Jesus went to the cross. He was butchered. He was spit upon. They beat a crown of thorns in his head, you know. And he didn't move. He didn't move from the will of God because his craving was he came to this earth for one reason, to fulfill all righteousness. And, of course, you can't be any more Christ-like than he was. So he had mercy. Last thing in verse 8 of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he addressed their cravings, he addressed their Christ-likeness, and last of all, he addresses their conscience. He addresses their conscience. In verse number 8, he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." As if this wasn't enough to convince us, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, of course, pure means without mixture. And I tell you, that's one of the greatest challenges we'll face in the generation is to have a pure heart before God. But having a pure heart makes all the difference in how you see God and how you see what God wants to do with you. Turn to Psalms 18. Psalms 18. Fabulous verse here that you ought to memorize and really meditate on. If you ever find yourself questioning God or questioning what He's doing. Psalm 18, notice with verse number 26. Now Jesus is challenging them. He's teaching them. He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now verse 26, he said, "With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. But with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward." The image that you see of God depends on your heart. Because with the pure, he said he would show himself pure. When you're pure in heart, when you have a heart without mixture, when you have a heart that's consecrated, when you have a heart that's devoted to God, that's exactly how you see God. God reveals himself to you and you see him pure. And you see, wow, there's no fault with God. There's no error with God. Hey, God's will is perfect. Hey, God's way is perfect. Hey, even God, the suffering God wants you to go through is perfect. Hey, the persecution God wants you to go through is perfect. We don't question God, but hey, God's will is best for me. We're not wondering. Well, you know, is God this? And people have told me, well, God's selfish. Or God's this. Or God's that. All these negative things about God. It's because they don't have a pure heart. They don't have pure intentions. They don't have pure motives. I remember talking to a man, almost 70. He lost his wife and was losing part of his children, and he called me to argue about the character of God. People always point out, well, what about all the suffering? If God allows that, then I can't allow that. And I said, I politely said, "Sir, I really don't know what to say to you, except, but you need to understand, if you think God is mean, your opinion of what you think of God, you need to be afraid of God because you're powerless against him." And I won't even entertain that argument because God is love. And I said, you need to rethink your thoughts about God. The problem is that many years ago, you turned from God's purpose. You did not have pure motives by even what you testified in the way that you pushed your wife away. And now, because of your impure motives, you see God as impure. You're turned aside, and you don't see God in the proper light. But with the pure, he'll show himself pure. Hey, when your heart is pure, think, hey, God is all right. Hey, when your heart is pure, God is great. Amen. When your heart is pure, God is holy. When your heart is pure, God is awesome. God is pure, he's almighty. He's unchangeable. He is the love that he declares himself to be. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's absolutely everything we could ever want or imagine. And guess what? When we minister with a pure heart. We have the help of a pure and almighty God in anything we do, because guess what? Our motives are pure. Our labors are pure. So we're in the will of God and in the way of God. But when we're forward, God lets us have what we think of God. And I think there's a verse in the Bible that says, according unto your faith, be it unto you. And if you're forward, and forward means turned aside, by the way. If you're turned aside, then your faith is a turned aside. But if you have a pure heart, and when I have a pure heart, man, it's just like everything about God is good. Because that's all I see in God. And you know, when you're walking and serving in the multitudes, and this happens and that happens, and this negative thing happens, and you get to the cross, you think, God, this is good. This is wonderful, you know. When you're passing out tracts and somebody tells you to put one where the sun doesn't shine, and you think, wow, this is wonderful. This is great, you know. When you've done everything you know you can do, and you've been faithful, you did what is right, and you're still crucified, you think, God, thank you. This is what you allowed me to live for. And you'll be able to cry like Stephen did. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Because his last words, he understood what the disciples were taught. His last words were a call for mercy. I think about those kids and the day that you live in. They say, I would, me in my ignorance, going out to try to ruin my testimony, going to convince them not to do that again. And one of them pulls out a gun and shoots me. And then he shoots my son. Stephen, as they were put him to death, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. That's pretty full of Christ, isn't it? That's what I should be, because as Jesus would see them, he said, they know not what they do. And the great thing is, my son is young enough, he'd go straight to heaven. I'd go straight to heaven with him, amen. And what would he miss out on? You know, and help yourself just for a moment. We're so carnal in our thinking. You know what we would really think? Most people would think, man, he's going to miss out on what? He's going to miss out on life. And very few Christians would actually really be thinking, he's going to miss out on the wonderful, vibrant relationship and walk with God. And the service for God. He's going to miss out living a life of knowing what it is to be like Peter and James and John and to be like Stephen. Our thoughts are so ingrained in the world, we think, man, he's going to miss out on all this stuff that's out here. Where all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I was talking to somebody the other day. So often we focus on those actual things like the eyes, the pride of life, and the flesh. Where the reality is, all that's out there is just lust. And that's different than what we talked about when we began, because the hunger and thirst of the righteousness brings a filling, brings to contentment. But everything else out there just brings unsatisfaction. Just brings a longing, a unsatisfaction for more, you know. And the proof is in any spoiled brat you've ever met. Could a spoiled brat pretty much get his own way? He gets what he wants when he wants it. He's not restrained. And they're the most miserable children you'll ever meet. And they get most of what they want all the single time. They have their lust fulfilled, but it never satisfies them. They just lust for more. But it's a paradox. We hunger and thirst after righteousness, which, guess what? Many times it's right for us not to have what we want. Is there a witness? Is that true? Amen. And are we still here? Are we still here? Amen. And in fact, a lot of the times it's right for us not to have what we want. You know, and that actually makes us more content. That's what sometimes when you're training children, they'll ask for things, and things that aren't necessarily wrong, but it's good to teach them just to want what they already have. That's what contentment is. And so you help a child, because sometimes, you know, you make a mistake. Well, that's not really bad, so it's okay to give it to them. But sometimes they just need to learn to like what they already have. and things go well. And by the way, that goes for us adults too. Many times we just need to say no to ourselves and learn to like what we already have. Amen. We'll be blessed beyond measure. But may God help us to keep our eyes on the multitude. And may God give us the right spirit in reaching them. And knowing that that's what will keep us. Because God wants us to continue into the end. God would ask us all tonight. He would ask me, He would ask you, what is your craving? As you, I trust that two or three have gathered, I see by numerically, but I think at least two have gathered together for the name of Christ. So through the Word of God, that means Christ is here in the midst. And He would tell you and He'd tell me, blessed are they hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And He would ask me and you, what is your hunger tonight? What is your hunger? And then He would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Is that the life? Are you willing to be blessed? That's because anybody want a blessed life? Amen. So if the merciful are blessed, what do you have to show mercy? Pardon me? Absolutely. You have to have problem. You have to have some people that do what? Hurt you? Offend you? So God said, you'll be blessed if you show mercy. And the only way you can be blessed is to have those situations. And this is where we say, well, God, your word is right. And then He said, are you willing to be like me? Went into towns, healed entire cities. One moment, they said, Hosanna! Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest! And not too many short moments away, crucify Him. Crucify Him. He was blessed. His name is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then He closes it all off and just says, what about your heart? Are you pure? Do you have a pure heart toward me? Why do you want me? Just because you're who you are. And when you have that pure heart, I promise you, in authority of the Word of God, you'll see Him as He is. And it'll be a very good sight. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the blessing that's available to us through Christ. And I thank you personally for calling us tonight as a church to reach the multitudes. I pray we'll see the multitudes. And Father, as you sit down and teach us, to instruct us, I pray that we'll